Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. It's a passage we've used. This is the fifth Sunday in a row. We will finish our series through the Lord's Prayer next week. So we begin every week with Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. It says this: "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Matthew 6:12, I believe, is quite possibly the most difficult verse for believers to understand in this entire passage. And the reason, I think, is pretty evident. It says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." First of all, let me be clear, this is not a prayer that Jesus himself would pray. Jesus has never had to pray, "Forgive me of my debts." He's never had to do so. He has nothing to ask forgiveness for. So when he gives us this model prayer, he is helping us to know the attitude in the heart from which we should pray. The idea of the prayer, though, is most definitely one that flows from the heart of Jesus and flows through the life of Jesus. We see this whole understanding of forgiveness, this whole understanding of mercy, all through the life and testimony and teachings of Jesus. His entire life is about providing forgiveness and extending and empowering grace. We are so glad that we have a gracious God. He did this for his debtors. Now, here's my question to you. How many of you were in debt to the Lord because of your sin? Can we have a little confession time in church if that was you? If you were in debt to the Lord because of your sin. Now, if you didn't raise your hand, let me speak to you for just a moment for all of us. We are all in debt because of our sin. We were in debt. In fact, now I know, I've got to be honest, I don't know why we pastors do this, because it always makes me a little uncomfortable when I have to do it, but let's do it anyway. Would you mind turning to the person next to you and say, "I was up to my eyeballs in sin debt"? Go ahead, let them know. "But Jesus paid it all." Now, don't forget that part, okay? Listen, it's the truth, is it not? Who would confess along with me, Pastor Chris, "I was up to my eyeballs in sin debt"? Yes, I was. But listen, don't you love that beautiful hymn that we have sung for generations? "Jesus paid it all." Sing it with me. "All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." That's worth singing again. Let's sing it again. "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." That crimson stain, that was a debt. There's no way for you to cover over that sin. But Jesus paid the debt. So it's amazing when the very one who paid the debt tells us that we are to forgive our debtors as we have been forgiven. The hard part is, if you keep reading the passage and you read a couple of other places, it sounds as if Jesus is saying, you cannot be forgiven if you don't forgive others. Now, this is hard. This is not an easy teaching for us to stop and examine and think through what that could possibly mean and how it works. In fact, over the years, it has been so difficult at different points in my life that I've tried to look and see what other theologians have had to say. And I'm going to read to you just a couple. There's going to be names you know. When John Wesley was serving as a missionary, he had an encounter with General Oglethorpe, a man who was known for his pride, a little too much pride. And at one point, General Oglethorpe was disciplining a soldier who had a minor infraction, but he was disciplining him in a very big way. And John Wesley basically encouraged him to forgive the man. And here's what, the way we understand how it goes, General Oglethorpe said this, "I never forgive." And John Wesley replied, "Then I hope, sir, you never sin." Pretty powerful words. Wesley felt that if an unforgiving spirit is a virtue, we cannot be forgiven if we don't have one. Thomas Watson, a well-known Puritan, said, "A man can as well go to hell for not forgiving as for not believing." Charles Spurgeon, a name we all know, said in a sermon, "Unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer." That's strong words. C.S. Lewis, another name we are very familiar with, wrote this, "No part of Jesus' teaching was clearer, and there are no exceptions to it. He doesn't say that we are to forgive other people's sins provided they are not too frightful, or providing there are extenuating circumstances. We are to forgive them all, however spiteful, however mean, however often they are repeated. If we don't, we shall be forgiven none of our own." Now, those are powerful words from a number of different theologians. And I would agree with what they say, but I would also say that their statements are not complete. Let me explain what I mean. I do not believe what they have just told us is wrong. I believe it is not the complete picture. You see, the problem is not that a heart of forgiveness is required for earning salvation. The real problem is that every command of Jesus is required for earning salvation. You see, if you're going to earn your salvation, you have to obey and keep every command of Jesus. I'll be honest, John Piper, who I don't quote often, said it well, and I love how he wrote it, and I want you to hear this and think it through. "If forgiveness, is forgiveness a unique virtue among all the qualities Jesus demanded in his disciples? That is it alone the quality on which the Father's forgiveness depends? No, all of Jesus' commands must be met lest we perish. It is not just an unforgiving spirit which cuts a person off from God. It is sin that cuts a person off from God. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, or your Father will not forgive you your trespasses," Matthew 5:29. "If you call your brother a fool, your Father will not forgive your trespasses," Matthew 5:22. "If you do not love your enemy, your Father in heaven will not forgive your trespasses," Matthew 5:44. "Whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble will not be forgiven by my Father," Matthew 18:6. Over every command of Jesus stands the saying, "If you do not do this, you will not enter the kingdom," which is basically the same as saying, God's not going to forgive you. Matthew 7:21, if that hasn't depressed you enough, says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now that can strike at the heart of fear when we begin to think we will not enter the kingdom of heaven if we do not do A, B, C, D. What could these possibly mean? How does this possibly work? A few things I would say to you if you're writing things down. First of all, forgiving others is not a work by which we earn God's forgiveness. Let me say it again, because some of you may have to really think about whether you agree or not. Forgiving others is not a work by which we earn God's forgiveness. The last time I checked, our full understanding of Scripture and putting it all together, God's grace is the only way the free gift of salvation is brought to us. Amen? It's the grace of God. You know the verses, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them." You see, forgiving others flows from the truth and transformation of God's forgiveness. I'll give you one more verse if you're writing things down. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Friends, it's important that we understand your ability, my ability, and desire to forgive is part of the good works that God's prepared for us. So the reality is, if we think for a moment that somehow me being able to forgive someone that has wronged me is me working and earning my salvation, I will fall just as short in that way as it is if I have to jump to the moon to earn my salvation. Because works are not the way. The scripture is clear. You cannot work your way to heaven. Would you agree with that? Amen. I was hoping I would get some amens out of that. You can't. We've tried it a long time, haven't we? We write checks with extra zeros. We show up and serve at things we really don't really want to do sometimes. We can find ourselves doing things that we think, this must be what a good believer does, so this is what I will do. And we can add condition after condition, thinking somehow I'm earning my walk with Christ. I'm earning that. But friends, we will always fall short. Our sins, they are many. But thank goodness, his mercy is more. God's mercy has covered that debt for you. God's mercy has paid that for you and for me. So here's my question then. For those of us that have received the mercy of God, those of us that now are walking in him, we are ambassadors for him. We have a new heart, as Isaiah tells us. We are walking new in him. We've lived out that Romans chapter 8 transformation where God has done a transforming work in you and me. So for those of us that have been transformed, those of us that are renewing our minds, those of us that know what it means to have a personal relationship with the King of the universe. That's a lot of us in this room. So should we who have already been forgiven keep asking God to forgive us of our sins? It's a question worth answering and worth thinking about. I love how Max Lucado describes it in his book, The Great House of God. He says this, even saying the phrase, forgive our debts, does not earn grace. We repeat words to remind us of the forgiveness we have, not to attain a forgiveness we need. Now listen, that's important. The work of Jesus' death and resurrection was enough to settle your past sins. The work of Jesus' death and resurrection was enough to settle your current sins. The work of Jesus' death and resurrection was enough to settle your future sins. It is important and strong theology that we must come to grips with, that we're not losing our salvation every time we sin, that we are not in jeopardy of him saying, I was gonna give you John 3:16 eternal life, but because of you, Chris Johnson, and your stinky self, I'm gonna change it from everlasting life to 19-year life because you just blew it last week, psh, you're out. That's not how it works. The scripture is truth. It has always been truth. It will continue to be truth. He provides us everlasting life. Why? Because it's not based, listen, this is important. It's not based on your performance. It is based on his goodness, his grace, his mercy. Listen, if it were based on your performance and mine, that song that Lake just taught us, that's such a beautiful song that I am loving singing, that'd be like the horror movie of all songs. If the reality was, my sins, they are many, and his mercy is limited, that would be a totally different song if we sang it that way. But it's not. His mercy is more. His grace is sufficient. His grace is more than sufficient. His grace is enough for all that we could possibly need. God has provided salvation for us. So please know your past, if you're walking with him, your past, your present, your future sins, they're all forgiveness. Your adoption, as Romans shows us so well in a couple other places, your adoption in Christ is secure. What I would say to you today, and this is important theologically, I believe, is your status with God is no more revocable than your status with your parents. It's not. The relationship can be strained. There can be damage and discipline needed, but the physical connection can never be undone. Let me state the obvious, and I think you'll agree with me that it's very obvious. Whoever gave birth to you gave birth to you. Would you guys agree? You may not agree with anything else I say, but can you agree with that? Whoever gave birth to you gave birth to you. Anyone in this room, and this may be a surprise, I don't think it'll be a surprise for you, somebody gave birth to you. And whoever that was, that is your birth mother. That is now, whether that's the mother you grew up with, whether you know them very well or not, We cannot change reality. Somebody gave birth to you. That status belongs to them. It's not revocable. You can get mad at your parent and say, you never gave birth to me. That will mean nothing. It will mean nothing because if it happened, it happened. And I would say this, whoever adopted you, adopted you. The court has deemed it complete. No one can undo what has been done. Your parent is your parent. Now, listen, I understand that mom who birthed you may sometimes wish to kill you. You understand? I mean, y'all with me? I mean, that's we get it. There are times that we are so bothered. You know, I can think as a parent, my children are mine forever. And I'll fight you tooth and nail for them. It's not going to happen. But friends, please understand that doesn't mean that sometimes I can't think, oh my goodness, let's have a little break here for a minute from whatever that moment of something is. My parents the same. I can remember growing up, and I can my parents who I love dearly, but they loved me enough to discipline me, and they loved me enough to deal with me when they needed to. And I can think of several times that I didn't make my parents happy, but never once did I think for a moment that they weren't my parents. You see, the status was set in place. Status is secure, but relationship requires effort. That is true with your earthly family, and that is true with your eternal father. Relationship requires effort. You see, I think it's important that we understand there are two, what I would consider two types of forgiveness. There's what we would call positional forgiveness, and that is your salvation and your adoption in Christ is secured because of the position that Christ has and the position that he has given you as a child of his father. So understand, that's positional. You can't mess with it. It's what it is. God draws us to himself. We are provided salvation, and you need to understand there's nothing you could do to earn it more, and there's nothing you could do to lose it more. God says, positionally, this is my child. I've adopted this child. The status is not revocable. But relational forgiveness is about having a proper, intimate relationship with your father, just like you need to have a proper relationship with your earthly parents or your earthly children or a spouse, any of those words. So whether you want to use the word forgive as Jesus does, or if you prefer to use the word confess as Paul and John do in other passages, the idea is not that we speak of our sin because we've lost our salvation until we do. The idea is that we want to make sure that we are in right relationship with our Father. So we confess our sins that we might be in perfect communication and response with him. We are not having to have new sins forgiven. I'm not trying to give you a blank check to go out and sin and do what you want. That'd be the wrong idea. But please understand, if you're going to make a decision to willfully disobey God and sin tomorrow, if you're walking with Christ, that your past, present, and future has been forgiven. But if you ever begin to think of it as some kind of blank check, well, all I have to do is just say, God, please forgive me, and I'm good. Listen, friends, you got to go back and start to examine that relationship you have. You've got to go back and look and make sure you've not been sold a bill of goods that just repeat after me and everything's good. Because the truth is, there are many times we've repeated things with our mouths that have not crossed our hearts. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever said something out loud and spoken it that you didn't really mean it? I have. I can think of times that I can remember times growing up where I had to apologize. I was forced to apologize. I didn't anymore. I wasn't sorry for anything except having to say it. But I did. Why? Because I had someone of greater authority over me saying, you better say it, young man. And I did. You understand that. We all do. So it's not as simple as am I repeating words. It really is about the heart. Truthfully, is that not what all of the Lord's Prayer is about? If we begin to think it's just these certain words we have to say in a certain order, listen, it is about the heart behind what we have been studying the last 5 weeks. This whole idea of forgiveness is that it's the whole concept of forgiving others and having a forgiving spirit because we have been forgiven. this is important. It is all throughout the New Testament. You start in Matthew and you work your way to Revelation and you look for the concept of mercy and forgiveness, and you will find that what I'm saying to you is truth, and that is this: your walk with Christ is affected by your heart toward other people. Your walk with the Lord, your joy, your passion, your contentment is all connected toward your heart toward other people. It will be. Your discipline from God the Father is connected with your heart toward other people. If you've got bitterness and anger in your heart towards someone else, friend, God will discipline you at some point for that. Not because you just deserve it, though that would be true for you and me. He does it because he's pretty clear in Scripture. A good father disciplines his children. He wants you to be free of that. It's for your sake that he does so. Your joy and your contentment connected toward your heart, toward other. Listen, your mental stability is often affected by bitterness. I can't tell you how many people I've seen that have struggled emotionally, mentally, in so many ways because of a root of bitterness in their lives. I've seen this myself, and I'm sure some of you have as well. Your physical health can be affected by bitterness and an unforgiving spirit. You've seen it. You know people that have struggled in that way. Can I tell you one that some might disagree with, but I believe it's true? Your beauty is affected by your heart. Someone who's just a bitter, bitter person, let's be honest, they're never that attractive. I'm trying not to look at anybody when I say that. I'm sorry. I know better. It's just the truth. But someone that is operating out of freedom and they're not bitter and stuck in that, you see it in them. And you know people that are so stuck in bitterness because of some life event or some situation. And you can stop and think, that one person that used to seem so beautiful to me now, this is your pastor just being real, okay? You can stop and say, man, that's just ugly. Now, that may offend you that I said it, but you've thought it. And so the truth is, we need to understand that forgiveness and a forgiving spirit matters. It paints a picture for the world to see, and it does affect our walk with the Father. So when Jesus tells us, forgive us our debts, or pray then like this, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We are learning from him that forgiveness is tied to our walk with him. We are learning from him that mercy and forgiveness is an essential part of walking in Christ. But if you think for a moment, well, if I can't forgive this person before I pray this prayer, God will never forgive me. Listen, friends, if you're trying to earn your salvation, I'm going to agree with you. But that's just one of 100 things you need to put in line that you better be getting correctly. But you need to understand that forgiving spirit helps us be right with the Lord. But that forgiving spirit, I have found, only comes from the Lord. See, it starts with him. It doesn't end with him. It can't be, well, first you forgive your sister, and then I will forgive you. That's not the way that works. It is that he gives us the ability to forgive. I'm not trying to shortchange who you are, but I want to be realistic in saying that you and I don't really have the capacity to forgive and forget very well, do we? We sometimes stink at it if the truth were told. Oh, I can do it well sometimes, and I can be pretty good at forgiving people, but all you have to do is bring up certain things, and my mind will go right back there to it, and I'll hop right back in that anger. I'll hop right back in that resentment. Listen, it may be a long path to walk away from that, but if you only takes a second in a conversation to draw you right back in, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's just not hard. And so what we have to understand is that we operate off of a spirit of forgiveness because of what he has done in our lives. So what does this mean for you this morning, and what does this mean for me? Well, first of all, can I ask you a couple of questions? Have you received God's gift of salvation? Do you understand what it means to receive his free gift of grace and forgiveness? If you're here today and you're not sure how that works, well, we sang about it in a couple of different songs today. Buddy gave us a beautiful version of I Got Saved. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. That song that says, he got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? That's a great song. But some of us may not understand that word saved and what that means. It means we're saved from our own doings, our own sin and disobedience. So if you're here and you need to realize that the song doesn't say I worked hard for it myself and got it right. No, it says I've received nothing but God's grace and mercy. So if you're here and you've never given your life to the Lord, you may have been coming to church a long time, but you've never received God's gift of salvation. Today, friend, I invite you to turn, repent, say, Father, I need you. I need you. Give your life to him. But for those of us that do know him, and that's a majority of the people in this room, can I get real personal with you for a second? Is there anyone in your life that you have not been able to forgive? And if the answer to that is yes, then I want you to clearly hear me say, you have shortchanged the grace of God. Now, friends, I didn't say that was easy. And I didn't say that they need to become your new best friend and you hold hands and sing Kumbaya and things like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But if there is anyone that you are harboring a root of bitterness, and you know why we call it a root of bitterness? Because we don't just call it an anchor of bitterness. An anchor does nothing but hold you down. A root grows and creates something much bigger. So if you have been harboring a root of bitterness towards someone, I must be clear in saying to you that you have shortchanged the grace of God in your life. I have been there. I have done it. I can think back and remember growing up in my home church, and there was one situation where that involved a staff member of our church and something that happened that shouldn't have. Long story short, without detail, what it amounts to is in my life, I developed some bitterness towards someone. And this is when I was graduating high school, moving into college in that time of age. And this person left the church and moved on to another type of ministry position. And every time I would find out where that person was and what they were doing and what they were into, one, it infuriated me, and this anger, this bitterness inside of me, because I knew this person had done something very terrible. And I knew that what they had done was wrong. It was not just an opinion. It was, you would have agreed if I went into all the details. It wasn't anything that I was really a part of, but I knew about it, and it affected people that I knew. So I felt like I had a good place to hold a grudge. And so as a young ministerial student at Samford University, I can remember being in my dorm room one night and God really dealing with me about my lack of ability to forgive this one particular gentleman. And by that time, he was in a different state. And so I hadn't spoken to him, frankly didn't want to. You ever have people like that? Don't point, but we sometimes have those. And so I just did not want that. And I knew in some ways that my anger was righteous anger, because I was standing on the side of something Jesus would have been upset about, okay? But God began to speak to me and say, this really is not about whether you're right or he's wrong. This is about, do you understand what it means to forgive because you have been forgiven? And it was a wrestling. God wrestled with Jacob. I feel like I did in a very similar way for a couple of days. It was that wrestling that I don't care. This feels good, it feels right, and this person's wrong. And so I grabbed a hold of that in quite a big way. And I'm not one that has a problem forgiving people. That's not been a struggle of mine. But boy, it was with this person, because I knew that my side was in the right and I knew that his side was in the wrong. But the Lord kept dealing with me and kept dealing with me until I agreed to the Lord, nobody else, to contact that gentleman just to simply say, I forgive you. I can't tell you how freeing that was. I don't think he cared at all. Doesn't matter. You see, what was happening was I had put him in prison in my life. And you've heard the old adage before, if you have bitterness in your life, that's like locking someone in the prison of your heart. And the problem is they're out walking around free. They're not bothered by it, but you're the one stuck guarding the door. You're the one that's chained to it, not them. And so in that moment, in that bitterness, when I just said, I'm not forgiving because you deserve it. I'm forgiving because I didn't deserve it. And God forgave me. Listen, in that moment, it was a freeing moment. And it brought a new level of freedom to me. And for me, I didn't realize how much that was causing me to shortchange the grace of God in my own life. And I'm talking about something that happened a long time ago. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but my little story, because it didn't really even affect me, probably pales in comparison to some of yours. But I want to be very clear in saying that if you are harboring bitterness towards someone, as much as you may be the one who was wronged and they may be the one who was wrong, the reality is the scripture is clear over and over. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Matthew chapter 5. Forgive because we have been forgiven. Ephesians and Matthew and other places. Jesus himself saying, pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. On and on, we see linked together the vitality and the joy of our walk with Christ with the ability to be able to forgive and move past other things. So for some of us in this room today, the hard part is I'm going to ask you, are you willing to do what it takes? Are you satisfied with shortchanging the grace of God? Or are you willing to say, I've got to move past this root of bitterness? Here's the hard part for some. The person that you're struggling with may be dead and gone. You may have no way to contact them. You may just have to get on your knees for a moment and say, God, I just got to talk to you because I can't deal with this person. I need to move past this in my life. For some of us, though, it's not a person who's dead and gone. Listen, for some of us, it's somebody across the room. They may not even know you're harboring some bitterness. Maybe you need to, in just a moment, go find them and just say, and not make a big deal of it to where it frightens them or scares them, but just say, look, I've harbored some bitterness in my heart towards you, and I need to deal with that for my walk with the Lord. And I'm asking you to forgive me because I don't want to be bitter. Listen, that's not easy. I'm asking you to do something that's hard, but I encourage you to consider it. And then there are others in the room that I would simply say this. The idea behind, I believe, very specifically, and I think I'm safe in saying this, of what Jesus is asking us to do and what Paul asks us to do and what John asks us to do is to confess our sin. Not to declare that we need it to be forgiven all over again, because Jesus only died once, only resurrected once. He has covered your sin, but to confess it and simply say, Father, I want to be close and new with you right now, to seek intimacy with him. So I would encourage you, maybe for you, if you don't make a regular practice of confessing your sins, we're going to line up here and come up to the pulpit and let you do it. I'm just kidding. I was just seeing who was paying attention at this point. We're not going to do that. I didn't say you have to confess them all out loud to everybody. Can I give you a general rule of living? And this is from Chris Johnson, okay? So don't take it as scripture. Let me be clear. But I would say this. Make your confession ought to match the level of your sin. If you have sinned against everyone in a big way, you probably need to confess to everyone. If you have sinned against your spouse, you need to confess to your spouse. If you've sinned against your friend, you need to confess to your friend. And importantly, you confess to the Lord is the most important part of that. But I'm not asking everyone to make a show or spectacle of something that has happened. It's important, though, that we work on our relationship with man by working on our relationship with the Father. So for some, it would be to come and get on your knees for just a moment and just confess. Say, Father, I confess my sins to you, my lack of this, my desire to do this, whatever it may be. This passage is important. Jesus teaches us what to do, but the beauty of it is he has paid it all. And because of that, we can walk new and free in him. So our ministry time is simple this morning. Our invitation is simple. If you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never received his gift of salvation, I'm going to be right down front. Justin's going to be down here. Just come take one of us by the hand and say, help me know how I can walk with Jesus. We'd love to talk with you about that. We're not going to pressure you. Let us talk with you about what that means, what the scripture says. But maybe for you, you're here and you realize that you've been struggling to forgive someone, whether they're here in another state, long gone, whatever the case. Would you come spend a few moments and ask God to give you the courage and the ability to be able to forgive because he's forgiven you, to ask him to do that merciful work in not just your heart, as he's already done, but in your mind and in your being as well. Then maybe for you, it's that you realize that you don't consistently confess your sins to the Lord, and you want to make a renewed commitment to do that. You don't want to be just walking with a cluttered relationship. I would encourage you to do that as well, realizing that the backdrop of that, though, is the grace of God that's already paid the price. Whatever God is saying to you, maybe he's calling you to unite with our church. We've got some people that have been attending with us a long time, and maybe you say, this is the place God wants us to be. Whatever God is saying to you, would you respond? Let's pray together. Father God, I'm so thankful for the truth of this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Father, I'm thankful that it is not about just magical words, but that these words are a pattern. Our Father, you are our Father. You have adopted us into your family. You have paid the price for our sin. Hallowed be your name. Father, would you make yourself holy in us? Help us to live apart and holy. Would you make yourself holy in our world? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, would you let me and each person in this room represent your kingdom where we go? Can we live in such a way that people see you in us, and may we seek to live out your will? Give us this day our daily bread. Father, thank you that we can ask you and trust you to be our provider. It is a declaration of trust that we trust you, Father. Help us with that. Father, here we are. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, help us to operate off a spirit of mercy. Help us not to walk with resentment or bitterness built up, because you have so forgiven us when we didn't deserve it. May we learn to do the same for others. Father, if there's anyone in my life that I am holding bitterness to right now, I pray that you would bring it to my mind, and then don't let me get past it until I make it right with you and with them. And Father, I pray the same for every person in this room. Lord, may we be brought to unity, oneness together because of your grace and love, not because of anything we've done. So Father, please have your way among us now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing "Jesus Paid It All."